This training track is entitled Leaders Who Make Things Happen. Session 3. How are you going to get there? Making Things Happen by Scott Marks was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2011.
Okay, I think we're ready to roll. Dave Stroud has definitely somehow managed to get the best venue. I've only ever done seminars in places that are very difficult to get to, and the track that I'm running at the moment, you have to climb, I think, 4 flights of stairs to eventually get up into it. And so we've waited a little bit of time for people to arrive, but you guys are here bang on time, and I think that's partly your punctuality, but also you've got the preferential venue. I'll always book Dave Stroud's track and have the easy option. This morning, I'd love to speak to us on principles of effective leadership and getting things done and how we can do that practically. If you like, the practical dynamics of effective leadership. And I'm going to try to present 3 perspectives, which I hope will help in that, and then drill down to some core principles, and then get down to practice and how this might look in actual day-to-day life. And I'm going to try and get through those as swiftly as possible and give plenty of time for questions and answers. And much of this is stuff that can be answered by others in the room, so I'm hoping that there will be some interaction. As I'm talking, please feel free to make notes of questions and to keep those, and I'll, as soon as possible, open it up for discussion later on. Father, thank you so much that you are alive in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be open to all that you have for us in our lives. We want to respond appropriately to what we hear your Holy Spirit saying in our hearts. Lord, we want to be good stewards. We want to be faithful with what you've entrusted us with in our lives. We pray, Lord, that the fruit of today's time together would be effective leadership pouring out of this room, more effective, more honed, more sharpened, more incisive and impacting leadership. Father, we pray these things that your name would be glorified. Amen. I'd like to start with a quick exercise, and please would you listen carefully to what I say and do your best to follow it. Can you lift your left hand up and make a circle with your thumb and index finger? Got to be your left hand. And once you've done that, can you turn it and face it forwards? That's it. Most have got that. So it's almost like a kite. There you go. And I want you to listen carefully and follow exactly what I say. Can you put this little round circle on your ear? Can you lodge it nicely on your ear and fit it nicely? Can you please now take that circle and put it on your cheek? Can you lodge it nicely on your cheek? I said your cheek. Can you listen to what I'm saying? On your cheek. I think everyone's got there. Most people have got there. Some are still on their chin. I said cheek. Can you listen carefully? That's it. That's it. Now, the importance of this is that you will hear God saying things to you, but you are living in a world where most people are doing stuff completely contrary to God's word. And it takes attentiveness, it takes discipline, it takes attention to actually do the things that you're hearing God say in a world where people are modeling something completely different. And it doesn't happen by default. You're not going to be doing the right thing by accident. It's actually going to take concerted effort to lean in, to hear, and to carefully follow what Jesus is saying. And that's what this morning's seminar is about, I hope, giving tools to you to practically put into action things that you hear God saying. You come to a conference like this, you are stirred, you hear God saying stuff, but you're going to walk out of here onto trains, onto planes, into a world where people are living completely differently. And it's not going to happen by default that you remember the things that God's saying to you or that you follow through on them. So I'd like to look at 3 perspectives that will help in this. Number one, perspective one, is to remember that God is the source of our lives. And this has come through so strongly in many, many ways. But I'd like to point us to John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." In another passage, Jesus says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For your Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness." We've spoken about being still and knowing that I am God. And it's such a vital perspective that we get clear in our lives, that our source, our significance, our belonging, our worth, our value is in Jesus. God is the source of our lives. I believe that stress comes from desperately wanting something we can't have, desperately desiring to prove ourselves, to achieve something that will make us look good or make us seem good in the world's eyes, to our parents, to our peers, or wherever. And stress is the opposite of rest. And as we start talking about effectiveness and kingdom impact, it's so important to know that this is not where we get our life from. This is actually fruit that flows from a deeper root. Jesus says, "All you who are weak and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am humble, contrite in heart." Peter similarly says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." Always humility is linked to the answer for lack of stress. We can honestly say, "God, it's not what I do that makes me of worth to you. It's not what I do that gives me significance in the world, but it's who I'm in relationship with." I love the way that God created the heavens and the earth. First day, let there be light. And then he filled the earth with everything he did. And then he made man in his own image and blessed man and prophetically spoke the destiny of the Father into man. Be fruitful, increase, multiply, fill the earth. And then the seventh day, ready, steady, stop. Just rest. And you can imagine Adam, if he was anything like us, I don't think he was at that stage because he wasn't fallen. But he was like, "Let me get at it, let me get at it. I've been given a job to do." The Father, as soon as he created him, first thing, Adam, rest. You're made for relationship with me. That's the objective. That's the big picture. And within that relationship and intimacy with the Father, we get to participate in work because that's part of the nature of God. But work is not who God is. Work flows from who God is. And so for us, in our desires to be effective, to really come back and say, "My effectiveness, my fruitfulness is not something I drum up, but it flows from my relationship with the Father." I think knowing that God is the source of our lives, getting that perspective clear really helps with things later on, pacing and rest and perspectives in other areas. I love Joel's message on weakness. that until we know that we're weak and we can't do anything of ourselves anyway, we're going to be in a place of stress, and where God's trying to teach us that. And may it not take 40 years, although I think that our whole lives are that kind of process. It makes me think of Jesus in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. It's to my Father's glory that you bear fruit. Jesus saying, this is my objective. This is actually what I want to work out in you, is fruitfulness. The root there is that you abide in me. That you've really got it. That your effectiveness flows from your relationship with me. I really want to nail that at the outset. Knowledge of our profound acceptance in God, not from what we've done, but from who we have been found in, is so vitally important. I've heard Terry once say that boys try to be someone great. Men try to do something great. I think we need to move from trying to prove ourselves, trying to be someone, trying to be the person that we think others want us to be, to actually getting on with the job. The first stage of that is drawing our identity and our knowledge from the Father. Perspective two. God has good works for us to do. Having said that our works are not the source of our significance, etc., etc., the fact is that God has predestined good works for us to do. Every single person in this auditorium has a responsibility before God to steward and to discharge the mandate that God has given you. And we think that we live in a world of limits. I studied commerce at university and majored in economics, and the whole thing, a lot of what economics rests on, is that we live in a finite world. There's a finite amount of time, a finite amount of capital, finite amount of factors of production, and it's balancing these things up. And you think, well, everyone's got a bit, and what is there left? The reality is that God is a God of abundance. He's a God of more than enough, and He multiplies things. If you look at the eight notes of music and you think every single song, every single orchestral symphony that's ever been composed, every tune that any bird has ever sung, have all come from these eight notes. I'm not particularly musical. I don't know what they are. I think they're A to G, or maybe there's F or something. But there's a few notes, and they work together in infinite complexity to make up music. When I saw that video yesterday of Nigel's life and the soundtrack behind the audio, I was moved to tears. And I just thought, heaven is going to be amazing, because God is going to profile all that He did through us. He's going to major on that. I think there's going to be a music track to it. And He's going to minor and not highlight all the sin and the rubbish that went with it. Like, I think Nigel looked perfect yesterday. And I know him. And I just thought, if the sound team can do that for Nigel, what's God going to do for me? This is great, great news. And it's so exciting that we are given work by God. And the challenge is to get stuck into that stuff and to be faithful in it. And to go for it. And Nigel, if there's one guy who's Mr. Planning, Mr. Aiming, Mr. Effectiveness, it would have to be him. His blog is fantastic on principles of planning and all that kind of stuff, and I would really recommend that. God is a God of abundance. In Zimbabwe right now, we have a movement of churches under the name of Trumpet Call. And the power of this message is it's calling the body of Christ as a whole to love Jesus wholeheartedly, away from idolatry of all kinds and trusting in man and money as the church has done in our nation for years, to love one another wholeheartedly, away from disunity and division, which the church has done for years, and to love the nation wholeheartedly, away from selfish indifference to the poor. And the power of this trumpet call message is that it's saying we can come with God-inspired answers to the practical problems of the world we live in. And I love praying down these lines because I just feel God's hand on this. You know, if you plant a seed of maize, it yields 250-to-1 return. One seed of maize produces on average 250 grains of maize on the cob. That's a 250%, 250, more than a 200, what is that? 25,000% return in 6 months. And when you annualize that and compound it, the actuaries amongst us will testify that just smells of God. In our nation today, we need to import 1 million tons of maize every year to just feed our staple diet. And we have no currency of our own. We can't, like some nations, print American dollars. Do you know nations that can? Maybe we shouldn't be talking about that. We don't have, I think we're forward selling platinum that we haven't mined yet. I think we're forward selling gold to be able, and all resources are drying out. We are producing 350 kgs of maize per hectare as a national average yield. The other staggering truth is that the average planting date for maize in Zimbabwe is the 27th of December. The problem with that date is that the longest day of the year is the 22nd of December for us. That's the shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. And when you are not yet in the ground on the longest day of the year, but you plant sometime after that, and your maize is 1 meter tall in February when the sun is already going down into winter, it doesn't matter who is the president. Mugabe, Cameron, Bush, Obama, a Chinese. You are in poverty. If you plant on time at the end of November and your maize is 1 meter tall on the longest day of the year, God never changes the heat units. It's always the longest day of the year on the 21st, 22nd. He's bang on time every single year. And chlorophyll is forming in the leaves at the fastest replicable rate on that date. And chlorophyll, when it comes into contact with sun, does photosynthesis. And photosynthesis makes food. So when your maize is 1.2 meters tall on the longest day of the year, it doesn't matter who's in power in government, you are going into productivity. We have this message going out across the nation. The church is hearing it and saying, we want to show our love for Jesus. We want to show our love in unity with one another by together as a national church changing the planting date in agriculture to being on time. The school curriculum, the Minister of Agriculture, who's a ZANU-PF man, will say the optimum planting date for maize is the 24th of November. But people don't do it because we're just late as a culture and below standard and wasteful. And we have a chance as the church to live differently, to do things differently. And it's been so exciting to realize everybody knows the truth. Nobody is doing the truth because it takes a different dynamic to happen. It takes faith in our hearts. It takes a different believing structure to change the behavioral patterns of people. There has to be a motivation even greater than I want to feed myself and my family to change the culture. It takes a belief like I want to honor God. I want to love Jesus. I want to love my brothers and sisters. I want to love the world. And so I plant like this. And so I parent like this. So I lawyer like this. People grabbing hold of the fact that God has good works for the church to do. Grabbing hold of God's mandate. And it's amazing that actually that is bigger than a personal agenda. To grab God's mandate for my life. It's the kind of thing that makes people go to jail. I've found I've been so bold in preaching this. Once I've got through, God, you've called us to take care of widows and orphans. I'll go to prison for this. I would lose my life for this. And when the church starts to get a boldness that people can really get hold of, he's not after his own personal gain from this. He's after the glory of God. It brings in an unstoppable dimension to what you're doing. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. Noah knew that. Heroes of faith knew that. What's exciting in Zimbabwe is that this message is being heard across the church as a whole. We had the joy of having this Catholic leader with his dog collar pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church of Zimbabwe, that Jesus would be glorified in our days. And I can't speak for the Catholic Church worldwide, but I can speak for it in Zimbabwe, that I know the Archbishop, I know the bishops of the diocese of Zim, and I've seen them vote unanimously and go through their constitutional thingy to get behind trumpet call, but then standing up and joining hands in prayer. And I've seen Catholic leaders praying for Anglican leaders that God would empower them to run with the message that he is saying in our nation. And you start to feel, wow, when the church gets hold of God's mandate, it breaks down every other barrier. The power of going to the poorest first as a basis for rebuilding a nation is that the poor can't pay you back. And so, in years gone by, the church has been characterized by men and women who want more for themselves. They want pride of position, or they want possessions, or they want benefit. It's the classic sheep are there for the benefit of the shepherd. And that'll even be preached. You know, the shepherd benefits from the fleece and the meat of the sheep every now and then. And the flock is there for the shepherd. And that mentality changing to say, actually, for a nation to be rebuilt, the best foundation is on the humility and unselfishness of Jesus Christ, where civil servants would regain the dignity of that title. And so, as we talk about perspectives for effectiveness, to understand that God has planned good works for us to do. We want to be on God's mandate in our lives. We really want that. As much as we say it's not our works that give us significance, the same breath or the breath after it, God gives us work to do, and that's the work that we need to be about. Third perspective. God calls us to be proactive. Jesus loves obedience. And there's a danger in saying our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not what we do. It's what he has done already, which is absolutely true. It's not just our works and our agenda and what we think best, but it's God's work that he's given us that we need to be doing. There's a danger of being passive in that and saying, I now will wait for God to do this in me. I love the passage in Peter where Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him and his precious promises that he's given us. It's like God has put everything in play. Our knowledge of him, the precious promises He's given us. And within that, we have a responsibility to now steward what He's given. And stewardship is probably the key word I would point to in an effective life for God. Is where we say, God, it is all yours. It is on your behalf. It's not about me and it's not my stuff. But within that, I have a responsibility that I take with all gravity before you to steward what you've entrusted to me. The truth is that you and I will stand on the last day and give an account for what we've done with what God has entrusted us with. In the mystery of the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man is real. We are not to blame our circumstances. We're not to blame our conditioning. We are to understand that behavior is a product of our choice. Responsibility, the very word itself, is a compound word. Responsibility. We have the ability to respond. We cannot throw our hands in the air and try to be absolved from responsibility that we've been given. We are not victims. God calls us to be victors. You are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. To take up our responsibility within that. So those are three perspectives. Drilling down into three principles. I'm going to try and get more and more practical as we go. Flowing from these perspectives, I would say principle one in effectiveness is be clear and strong on vision. Be clear and strong on vision. Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It's been referred to on the main platform. I'd say that's my key verse on vision, is I want to be as clear about where God is calling me. I want to get as close to, as clear as Jesus was as he faced the cross. Because life is so hard. We live in a fallen world. It's going to be through pain, through blood, through sweat, through tears. Adam was given this destiny to be fruitful, increase, multiply, and fill the earth. That was never taken away with the fall. When the fall came, it just became a lot harder. And so to be clear on what fruitfulness, what multiplication, what filling of the earth is God calling you to. I think it's so important to understand that our lives will all look different. And sometimes we think that the zenith of spirituality is to be like Terry, and to be able to preach to 2,000 people, or we think it's to play songs with your eyes closed and be able to change the chords without looking, and other people think it's to be like whoever. There is no cookie cutter. Every single person has unique characteristics, unique calling, unique destiny. God is a God of absolute diversity and absolute unity. He loves both. I love Os Guinness's book called The Call, which I imagine is in the bookshop, where he looks at the Catholic distortion and how the Catholics tried to make this mold of what spirituality would look like. And for them, it was a monk or a nun in garbs and hitting yourself every now and then for no apparent reason, or for apparent reasons known best to them, and different things that was what it was. And then Luther and the Reformation broke out. And that famous quote of Luther's where he says, all vocations are one to the Lord if done by faith. And he says, the cobbler, the maid milking, and the, he actually says, man changing a nappy are all the same as the work done by a monk. In fact, more acceptable to God because the monk lacks faith. These were some of the problems he encountered. He encountered because of statements like that. He was absolutely right. The monk doing things, wrote, because he thinks that's what spirituality is. These others doing things with integrity, with faithfulness, with faith to God, pleasing God in what they do. Principle, be clear on what God is calling you to do. Be able to wake up in the morning and have a certainty of in your heart of what that is. It's not measured against someone else and who else, but it is faith in your heart. I know this is what the Father is calling me to do. We may be busy. We may even be highly effective. We may be busy. We may even be highly efficient, but completely ineffective. You can be very efficient at doing the exact opposite that God wants you to do. So important that we don't just get into iPads and iPhones and try to be up with everything, as efficient as we're seeing everybody else as being, if we're not very clear on what is the effective thing God wants us to be doing. Half efficient, doing the most effective stuff, is better than fully efficient in doing what is not effective at all. I'd say that being able to write down what God is saying to you is a very, very helpful discipline. Being able to be so clear on what he's calling you to do that you can actually write it down. And writing it down in terms of big picture and also breaking it down in terms of the complex parts that make that up. But the discipline of putting pen to paper is something that reflects the nature of God. Do you know God is a God who speaks? He says he loves us. And God is a God who writes. He actually wrote and told us he loves us. God wrote the first words of the Bible with his own finger. Writing is something that reflects the nature of God. God also listens, hears us. We're going to come to that in a moment on feedback and evaluation. But so important to be able to crystallize things in writing. I do not like writing because I feel as I'm writing this, it's going to look naff a few years from now. I keep my journals, I keep my things, and I every now and then go through them, and I hate it every single time. And I think one day I'm just going to throw them all out. But I keep thinking maybe 20 years from now this will be really important information to write to my kids or my grandkids or something. I don't know. But I feel queasy writing stuff down. For me, it's an absolute discipline. But it's so helpful in crystallizing thought, getting clarity of vision. Jesus, I believe you're saying this to me. Principle number two, be very clear and very strong on people relationships. And quite a lot is coming out these days about the difference between IQ and EQ, intelligence quotient and emotional quotient. And I think that the more that can be said for the importance of interpersonal connectivity, the better. I have three businesses in three Southern African countries, a tractor spares business in Harare that does Massey Ferguson and Ford New Holland tractor spares, and we also do bearings, ball bearings for the agricultural, industrial, and mining sector. We have another company that does the same in Zambia, and I have a business in Mozambique that does eggs. We do table eggs for the Nampula and northern Mozambique market. And I've found that in business, even leaving aside church and ministry kind of context for a bit, in business, it is more about who you know and how you work with others than what you know and what you can personally achieve. That I find to be so clearly evident in a business context, and it really helps to see it there to apply it into a church context. The business that we have in Mozambique is a capital investment of $350,000, and we have 20,000 laying birds that are producing 500,000 eggs a month. I started that business 2 years ago. I did not know one end of a chicken from the other. We had two other couples that came in on the team with us. They didn't know one end of the chicken from another. But we had friends on the ground who knew something about chickens. Getting in on the ground, we soon realized that even once you know one end of the chicken from the other, that doesn't mean you can run a chicken business. It's all about employing people, finding the right people, building teams, transferring vision. It's all about people. And in that process, people want to know that you care about them, not just about your return from capital. And so we have this little phrase, and I'm going with it more and more, that we're after quality. We're after people. We're after profit. And in the company, people hearing, we want a quality. We want the best eggs. We want to have, when you crack our eggs have the thickest shell I've ever come across and the yellowest yolk. In fact, I'm feeling hungry just thinking about it. To feel like everyone can feel this product is something we love. The quality is dynamite. Right in the middle, we are after the people. As we are going for a quality product, we don't want to do it at the cost of our people. We want to do it to the benefit of our people. And then the third element, profit. We want to do this in the most viable and cost-effective way because profitability determines longevity. We're using business as an integral part of church planting in Mozambique because of the context of poverty. If we can see productivity come into what we're doing, that will give the church replicability of itself. And I'm feeling the rumbling of that coming to Africa. Like preaching was the fundamental aspect of revival in this nation and in other nations around here, and like prayer was a fundamental aspect of the revival in Korea with Yonggi Cho and them, I think prayer and preaching will be core in any revival that happens in Africa, but I think that productivity will also be a fundamental part. That it won't be from money that's coming from Japanese aid or from Swedish aid, but it'll be people stewarding the vast resources that Africa has in a profitable and productive way. We have in Africa 32% of the world's natural resources and contribute about 2.5% to world production. So as we get relevant on profitability and productivity, that actually helps the product and helps the people as well. And this interaction of people right in the middle of everything that we're doing is so, so important. It works on the negative side as well. And I've been stirred by the book of Proverbs, which says, your name is of greater worth than gold and silver. And I must have employed probably 300 people in my business career. 300 odd have come and gone. Currently, I think in the companies that I'm involved in, we probably have 80 or 90 people in employment. And every time someone goes, I what is real for me at that moment, whether they're being fired or whether they're being retrenched or whether they're choosing to go themselves or whatever the situation, I find sitting in front of that person, I think to myself, I want to do this meeting in such a way that when I stand before God one day with this guy or this lady, I will have been faithful in how I've dealt with this person. And I found that often when people have been unjust or done wrong, to not be vengeful and in fact to be self-sacrificing, that even costs finance, really helps. And the one guy I really thought was going to be an answer to a whole expansion thing that we were doing, and it went spectacularly wrong. And he ended up back in my office having done lots wrong, but being convinced that I'd done everything wrong to him and it was all my fault. And those are the hardest situations because you already feel that you've spent loads in this and lost loads, and this guy's convinced that it's at his cost and you're the bad guy. So it's the worst kind of case. And I prayed about it and I felt God say to me, set him up for a future in competition with you. And I was so convinced that he'd taken the responsibility in my company to expand where we'd agreed and done so badly in it. And yet he thought he'd done great and it was me. And when God gave me that idea, I thought, you know, if I really believe that he'd done such a bad job, then I should have no risk in setting him up to compete. And so he came into my office full of pride. And I said, what I'd like to do for you is pay to register a company, give you an initial stockholding, give you our computer operating system. You can order straight from us at the prices that you know we're selling, and we'll give you a credit line for 30 days. He was like, whoa, okay. I couldn't believe he was biting. And I felt a little bit scared as well because I thought maybe he is going to do it. Maybe it's going to all go. We never had a single order from this guy. I paid for the company, gave him the credit line, gave him the computer system, and that was the end of it. Never to be heard of again. And I felt that situation so typifies. If we can go the extra mile, if we can show goodwill, self-sacrificing love, even if people can't see it in that moment, it works itself out. And later on in the market, certainly in Zimbabwe, it's such a small world, but it's a small world everywhere. Your name is more important than gold and silver. How you deal with people, how you interact with people is of absolute, vital, paramount importance. Treating them as if they are Jesus. Third principle, discipline. Be clear and strong on the areas of personal discipline that you know make you most effective. Be clear on vision. Be clear on people relationships. Be clear on personal discipline. I love it that God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And I think that our mind and our strength often get neglected, and we promote what is true spirituality. How high we raise our hands, how high we jump and leap, how long we speak in tongues. These things are all important. God made us to express our praise to Him. God made us to pray in tongues, but not to neglect certain things. I love how Paul says it. Physical training is of some value. I wouldn't even say that it's of all importance. I think there's a priority rating. But often we neglect disciplines in the small things that have disastrous impact even in the big things. Jesus says, be faithful with the little, and I will put you in charge of cities. Under mind and strength, I'd refer us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Your mind is a key element in hearing and understanding what God's good works are that he has for you. And I think that there's a huge temptation to get sucked into TV, internet, newspapers, all the messages that are coming from the world all around you that are demanding your attention. And if we're not active in be transformed by the renewing of your mind, if we're not active in renewing, but we go passive and we allow them to say what goes into our minds, we're taking our foot off the gas in that area. I would encourage us to be disciplined on TV. We haven't had a TV in our home. And we've got DVDs, and every now and then we put one on and have a fun movie evening, and that's great. I love it. I sometimes wonder, what on earth would I do if I was watching sport every night and watching CNN every night and watching Discovery Channel and National Geographic and da-da-da-da-da. How do you fit in all the rest? And I think that a lot of time can get sucked in. As men, we like to abdicate responsibility. We like to say, we need a bit of chill-out time. Let's stand in front. I'm a nightmare with cable TV. I just go, jink, 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 jink. I go all the way up, all the way down, all the way up. I can sit there for 3 hours and do that. And for me, that is a massive, massive one. To be really disciplined on axing what should be axed, and really disciplined on getting hold of stuff that we need to get hold of. Things we should listen to, things we should do. I am so excited coming out of Brighton every single year to download the tracks. The first track that I listen to every Brighton is the ladies' track. And it helps me so much in life. And I always listen to what Wendy Virgo is saying and what the ladies on her track are saying. Straight after that, I go to Lex Loizides. I love his stuff on creation, on Booth, on church history, on whatever. Then I go to Joel Virgo. I love Joel Virgo's stuff. There's just treasure that's there. Get them onto your iPod. Get them in your car. Get listening. And I think worship CDs are great in cars, but sermons are great. And hearing stuff and feeding your soul. And I find it makes me sharp in meetings. I'm hearing things. I'm processing. And if you get a really good one, sit down and type it out. Type it out. Terry's messages on grace. You heard PJ say, listen to them 10 to 15 times. I've listened to them probably 4 or 5 times. I've transcripted them. Getting hold of truth. When you know something's good, grab it wholeheartedly, because there's a whole lot of rubbish out there. And it's not so clever saying, it's rubbish. Spending your time going, get hold of stuff. This is great. Get stuck renewing your mind that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is. The other one I'd point to is physical training is of some value. Sleep is so important. Diet is so important. Exercise is so important. Just simple, basic things that I want to put up there big in lights and say, get to bed early. Get up early. One of the joys of living in Mozambique, for all the difficulties and hardships associated, is it's pitch dark by 7:30 at night. And you end up in bed asleep at 8. And you're up at 4:35 in the morning. And it's just so fresh, and it's so beautiful. And England is beautiful as well. I was at a transition team meeting at Coulson Manor. I don't know if you know where that is, but this has got a golf course. And I woke up at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, and it was foggy and misty and dreary. And I walked outside. It was just so fresh. And the grass under your feet and everything so beautiful. And We can appreciate stuff when we are clear in our minds, when we're up early. I think there's a tendency to drink loads of coffee and watch loads of TV and fight loads with our wife and go to bed. I've been there. That's part of my life. And wake up feeling horrible. I think it's just so easy to get in that world. I mean, one of the things I try not to do is eat chocolate late at night. I don't know if you've worked that out, but I don't know if it's my body sugar or whatever. I wake up in the morning feeling like I've been shot in the head. You just, and if you do that with your head, it feels all weird. And just to say, God, I want to be fresh. I want to be to bed early. I want to be up early. I want to be going strong. Terry, when he stayed in my house, I mean, he's a nightmare. Never have him to stay. He's up early. My kids were like, what's that noise? And they did. Oh, graceful God, oh, graceful God, in the lounge. And he's like, there's nowhere else to go. We had other people staying in the house. There's no other spare room. So he just parks off next to the breakfast table. What a faithful God I have. My son is like, did you hear what he's saying? Did you hear that? He lives this. It's tricks that he's got. He's in bed early. I'm telling you, he's terrible company. 8:30 at night, 9 o'clock at night, is a good pudding. I don't think he does the chocolate thing. He doesn't worry about that one so much. He just has his chocolate and goes to bed, but he's up early. And he's engaging with God. And you can see his little shining eyes at breakfast. You're like, Terry, what on earth is happening in your life? And it's just a lifestyle for him. It comes from a discipline. But it's not a lust discipline. That's not a word you have here. It's not a schlep. That's not another word you have here. It's not a drag. Doesn't have the same effect. It's a joy. But there is that element of buffeting my body that I may run the race. Getting rid of stuff that clings and not even sin, just stuff that can so easily entangle and get hold. The other thing I'd put under discipline, I can't believe how time is going. The other thing I'd put under discipline is prioritizing. Such a discipline to do the things we should do first and get them done. And not let the little, less consequential things crowd that out. I love to show an axis which has four quadrants, and one is clarity of vision, and the other one is support or discipline. And when we're not very clear on vision and not very disciplined, we're in this lower quadrant, which is called apathy. Low vision, low discipline, and action. It's apathy. Where you've got clear vision, low discipline, low support structure for that, you are in stress. Clear about where you're wanting to go, really excited about it, but you're not disciplined. You haven't got support structures in place. You just get stressed. And where you are not clear on vision, but you've got loads of support structure and loads of discipline in your life, and you're really efficient at that, you're in comfort zone. It's not very challenging, but you're doing okay in it. And where we really want to be is clear on vision and challenge, reaching in and really disciplined and got support structures. We're then in this top quadrant, which is performance, peak performance. And it's so important that we are clear on priorities. Otherwise, we won't get there. I often show it with big rocks and small rocks. I don't know if you've seen that illustration, where if you have some big rocks and some sand and some little pebbles and a whole big jug of water, and you're asked to put them all in one jug, often people will load up the sand first and then load in the pebbles and then try to fit in the rocks and pour the water in last. And the trick is to get the biggest rocks in first. And then you put the next smallest in and you try and wedge those half big ones in. And then you take the next smallest and you fill the gaps with those and you do the smallest at the end and then water, which just fills in all the other gaps. And it's amazing how much stuff you can fit in just by doing the biggest, most important rocks first. Prioritizing is a vital principle. So we've looked at three perspectives, three principles. I'm going to finish up with practices. Prayer, planning, and performance review. Prayer. This is now getting practical. How do we be clear on vision? How can we engage with people right? How can we be disciplined? I'd say number one, be in prayer. Have daily, have monthly, have annual prayer aspects to your life. I would say, and it would be my testimony, that for whatever effectiveness I've had in my life, I would attribute it to the practice of going away for 2 or 3 days a year and having time alone with God. I don't think there's any substitute to that. I haven't found one. I see Jesus doing it before he was tempted. I see Jesus doing it during his ministry. I see Jesus doing it before the cross, going away, retreating up to the mountain with God. It's the one time my wife is happy for me to be away, is if she knows I'm going away to pray and to be with God. She honestly is full of joy when I do that. And I love to do it and take my Bible and sometimes a book, sometimes fasting, sometimes not fasting, but being alone with God. At least one night, at least overnight, 2 days with one night, if it can be 2 nights a year. That is like intravenous steroid prayer. And it's, you'll just live on that. Also, daily prayer, getting up, engaging with God during your day, engaging with God, having a lifestyle of prayer. On a monthly basis, which is like the one, if you like, between annual and daily, on a monthly basis, I try to do a prayer and planning session where I block out 3 or 4 hours once a month and prayerfully plan stuff for the month coming up. Prayer helps you get clear on vision, clear on focus, sensitive to people. I'd say even if you don't do the daily, monthly, annual thing, to be in prayer in what you do is a wonderful thing, but to be really intentional in this will yield dividends beyond what you would imagine. It's going to take ruthlessness to do that. Secondly, planning. I'd say it's so important on planning to write out the overall objective. What am I going for? I write out values. So, for example, my overall goal or my overall objective that I've run with for years is I want to glorify God by extending his kingdom through planting and strengthening New Testament churches. That's what I wake up in the morning with. I want to glorify God. I want to be available to him for his extending of his kingdom from a New Testament church base. And so everything I do in marriage, everything I do in business, everything I do with my kids, everything I do in the sports field, I want that to link in to glorify God and extend his kingdom through his church. The way I love my wife is to reflect Christ's relationship with the church. It changes the way that I live with her. Values, that God, I want to be a person of the Spirit. God, I want to be a person strong in the word. God, I want to be a person who's known for the love of God in his life. Values that we go for. And then I use a planning mechanism that uses critical success factors. You write out what you're trying to go for, write out your values, and then list critical success factors. And I use 4. I call them faith, family, finances, and friends. Faith, family, finances, and friends. And I, under faith, I do all faith stuff. I write out, God, this is where I want to go in my relationship with you. This is what I believe you're calling me to do in growing closer to you. Prayer things go in there. I write them down. I know that if I do these things, it's going to be good. Finances. What are the finances to get there? Family. And sometimes they're not always in that order. Family, I find, is often the first one that goes in. God, I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids in a way that honors you. And friends. And then the last one this morning, performance review. And I really think that this is probably the little trick that makes effectiveness really happen, is if on a regular basis you can be reviewing and evaluating how you've done. And again, if you've got it written out, where you're trying to get to and how you're trying to get there, and then you take time to say, how have I done against that? And this came home to me so strongly. I was on a Outward Bound retreat. We took all our church leaders, all our business leaders, and some of our service providers, our accountant and lawyer and banker, up into the Chimani Mani Mountains for 3 days. And we did various exercises, and at the end of it, we sat down in our little groups, and we had a performance review. And I thought I'd done great. At that stage, I had a very positive self-image. And we sat down in our group of eight, and the objective was to tell each person, had to speak about each person in the group. I don't know if you've done it. So you get sat in a hot seat, and each person says, what are the strengths that they've seen in your life, and what are the areas of improvement that they can see? And so I thought, oh, wow. So we started with Matthew over here, and each person said the things, and it's amazing. They all come out the same. You know, all the things that you think you'd love to tell him that he's got to improve, everybody says them. And it comes to your turn, yes, I'd agree with what they've all said, that you've done well in this area and you need to improve. And as it was coming around to me, I confess, I was thinking, this is terrible. Everybody has had some areas that they have to improve. And it's going to come to me, and it's going to be, Scott, you've just done so good on this and this and this, and we can't actually find anything that you need to improve on. And it got to me, and I promise you, people were struggling to find good things. And my whole worldview changed. I thought, whoa. And so evaluation and feedback is so helpful. To go to your wife, to go, it's terrifying going to your wife, but do it, go to your friends. And you need to go to more than one in a sitting. Because if you say to someone, tell me, is there anything that you can see that I'm not doing 100%? It's very different for that difficult for that person to say, yes, actually, now you ask. And you can say, put as many disclaimers, you know, it would help me if you told me that. It takes a very good friend to come up to you and say, in this area, you're missing it. It's so difficult. But if you get together three people, once every 6 months or whatever, people who really love you, say, please can you tell me what are the things that I'm doing best and what are the areas that you think I can improve? So useful. I think I'd love to leave it there. Maybe my closing comment would be a big push for marriage. For those who are married, that marriage is a magnificent barometer, acid test, truth indicator of our lives. And if there's been an area of biggest tension for us over the last years in Zim, it's been, Scott, is marriage important to you? And it is. Marriage is important to me. But I have been wanting to go for it. I've been wanting to see people come to Christ, wanting to see churches planted, wanting to see businesses make a return, busy in all this, and all the time thinking, Claire, my wife, would you please help me in this and not pull away from where I'm trying to go? You are supposed to help here. And we've had some terrible moments. 1 o'clock in the morning, the bed moving like this, and it's Claire, just in tears. I'm like, Claire, are you okay? Said, well, obviously I'm not okay. And 1 o'clock in the morning, turning on the light, and we start to talk about it. And how do you balance? How, and just really coming to grips with the fact that it is godly for our wives to know that they are number one in our lives, that they are our treasure. Under God, they are our absolute priority. And I used to think that that battled against purpose. And that I think is a mentality that can be in men and can be certainly in Western thinking men. And we forget that performance flows from personal intimacy. And if we're not going to be close in our marriage, we're not going to achieve stuff anyway. And I came face to face with the reality that these churches may fall apart. These businesses may fall apart. My marriage may fall apart if I don't get this right. And if I get my marriage in place, if the businesses and the churches fall apart, at least my marriage is intact. But if your marriage falls apart, everything is shaken to the core. And so I really want to put that out there as a last word and say, let's build in our marriages. Let's reflect Christ's relationship with the church in the way we love one another in our homes, with our children. And amazingly, where there's love, God multiplies. From that can come effectiveness and fruitfulness in all dimensions. I'd like to pause it there. It is 25 past 10. Does the seminar go on till 22:11? Quarter to. Wonderful. I'd love to give an opportunity for comments, questions, contributions, additions, anything anyone would like to. Yes, sir. Yes. The question is about going to bed early and waking up early. What about me who is effective late at night? Can you comment on that? 100%. I'm sorry I didn't qualify that. I think under discipline, I'd say be disciplined in the things that you know will make you most effective. And so that needs to be outworked in timelines in a given day, 100%. Yeah. I think as a general rule, earlier to bed, earlier to rise will work broadly, but that's not necessarily to be laid down. Yeah. Brilliant.
It's slightly off topic. Hmm.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Have you been onto Terry's website yet? Great. That's a good place to start. And he said that he's launching a new one tomorrow or today. So, you know, that's going to be the place to go. I know Adrian Willard so well, and I know that he's been working it out. And so those messages will be profiled there. Terry's stuff on grace is dynamite. Terry's stuff on Holy Spirit, dynamite. Terry's stuff on apostolic leadership, dynamite. Eldership, dynamite. So it's not just the grace stuff. You'll enjoy that. Dave Devonish stuff, Dave Holden, PJ Smythe, that's a good place to go, that website, and then off there into others and really go for it. And so important that we approach that from a base of relationship with God. So even those things are not to replace. That mustn't become our relationship with God, but really eating from His Word, being in His presence, knowing, and then adding, you know, renewing our mind with these key resources rather than TV. That's where I'm juxtaposing those things. Good. Yes, good. God's lavish grace. Very good. Great. Great. Thank you for that. Sheshi. Yes. I think the question is, once you knew you were called to Mozambique, what were some of the key steps that you put in process to get there? I would say that process number one was to get my wife on board. Everything else flowed from there. So that was a big process. And she's spoken on that this morning, actually, on Wendy Virgo's track, which is why I'm going to listen as well. but a big thing, the big trick there... is to give space. So to say, what I said to Claire after a while, because I was like, I really feel we should do this. She was like, I really think we shouldn't do this. We don't want to take our kids out of school. I'm not going to homeschool them. You're there on your own, all that stuff. The big exciting thing as men that we can do is rely on God in this. And you'll hear her testimony. It's like, I went to bed saying no, and I woke up feeling this extraordinary peace that that's what we should be doing. That was our testimony on two or three issues. Certainly going to Mozambique as a concept, children coming out of school and being homeschooled. That process for her was two or three days going to bed against waking up feeling this peace, this excitement. Where on earth has this come from? And her suddenly starting to feel, I think God is saying this. It's not just him. And you've got to give space. Got to give space for that. So that would be my first thing in planning, that it's not just we're trying to run this to schedule, but build in space. And I said to her, if we can't be in faith for this, then we can only go at the pace that we can. Rather than if you don't have faith for this, we can't do it and you're the stick in the mud and all that kind of thing. So really being together and what have we got faith for, etc. And I think then I'd probably then go to people next. And I would be emailing the guys there, praying with people locally, processing stuff in relationship, and just putting into place these things. I'd go to critical success factors. I do that often. What are the things that are critical to make this thing work? Write them out. Generally, there's four or five things that you'd say, these are the things that would be critical to make it work. Hand over the local church really well. Gather the capital that's needed. Gather the team that's needed. And you just work on those things. Critical success factors track well with key performance indicators. What are the things that would show that we're hitting this? And I don't do it very sticklily. I think Nigel would have better stuff on his website on how to actually do this. But I do it broad brushstroke. What are the things that would help me to know we're hitting it? So in my business, I'm wanting to get a return of $8,000 a month, $4,000 I'm wanting to reinvest in the company, $2,500 I'm wanting to give away, $2,500 I'm wanting to put back to repay the loan. So I aim for that, and I'm trying to grow the $8,000 to $20,000 a month, putting 50% back into the business, giving 25% away, 25% to repay the loan. So I'll work on practical indicators like that without getting too detailed on it. You're saying a lot of what I've said has applied to you personally, yeah, but there's some. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely correct. Other people, no one person has got all the gifts. Get other people involved. I'd even go as far to say as a lot of the examples that I've given of how I interact with people is where I'm in a leadership position and I'm encouraging others in their role. Within that leadership, I think some of us, all of us in different circumstances, are not leading but following. And so the way we interact with people is not necessarily in a leadership way, but in the way that we follow. The principle, though, is to lead well or to follow well, but to honor the people and to build relationally in whatever we do. Great. How does time divide between business and church? The way that it works is that I'm at my business in Zimbabwe one morning a week when I can. So sometimes that works out at one morning every 2 weeks. I'm involved with my business in Zambia one day every 6 months. So there's teams. And I'm involved in my business in Mozambique 3 days every month. But when I'm in Mozambique, we're doing school and agricultural college and other things around that. So I'm generally in Mozambique a week a month. 3 days is on the business and 3 or 4 days is on the other areas. So it's all about teams in the world, in that world. Where am I based primarily? That's been the marriage issue that I've been referring to. that for two and a half years we haven't actually felt like we've had a base at all. And at the moment we'd say we're based in Harare, our kids are back in school in Zimbabwe. Claire is at home 95% of the time, and that's great, so home feels like home again. And right now we're wrestling through how are we going to handle travel. And like last night where you just feel God opening up Malawi and God opening up things. And so it's going to be all about leadership raising and wisdom from God to work out all these principles. Yeah. And that's why I think marriage is so key, because it can so easily get sidelined. Yeah. Yes. Yes. The question is, how do I involve my wife in the planning and prayer? We tend to pray in the evening together. And my wife is a detailed person. And so she glazes over on big vision. And we're talking about that together and saying, hey, Claire, the nations. Hey, Claire, the ends of the earth. And she's like, hey, Scott, the problem at school. And so our evening prayer tends not to be nations orientated. Our evening times tends to be specific daily life and stuff that's happening in our lives together. We absolutely love praying together, and it's a special time. I try to, outside of that, have maybe once a month, we do every week, a 3-hour what we call diary time. But once a month, I try to do no diary, just vision and praying about what God's saying and what God's calling us to. I think the better I do on the diary time in the week, the better that vision thing goes at the end of the month. But we've had lots of crash and burn on the vision one. So the diary time is what goes in first there. I plan my year around our holidays, actually. So I work on the principle of rest first. Where are the rest days? In fact, that's how I should even answer the business question. Big trick is to get the rest day in, 1 in 7, bang, bang, bang. Where are going to be the family holidays? Boom, 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 those go in. And then around that, we start working out things. If there's a clash between a holiday proposed date and maybe some other conference or whatever, that becomes an issue that I first discuss with Claire. I don't say, oh, well, that just trumps it, ministry of the Lord, let's go. That is something. If we've agreed on those dates and something else comes up, then we've got to be together in a decision to change it. Has that helped? Brilliant.
So what's your diary time?
Diary time. What is diary time?
So 3 hours a week diary time.
Yes. 3 hours a week diary time is where we'll say, like on a Saturday morning from 9 till 12, we'll sit down, both of us with our diaries, and we'll say, what's going on? What are we thinking of? Where's it going? And you just ask those open-ended questions. What do you feel God's saying? How do you think we're doing in our marriage? That takes up an hour every time. How do you think our kids are doing? But once we get through the detail, this has been my discipline, is to try and deliver on some of the key details. We then get into thinking about bigger picture stuff. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Principles or advice on performance reviews. Again, Nigel Ring's site, I think, would be brilliant. He's probably said absolutely excellent stuff. I tend to go broad brush on it, and I'd say the questions I ask is, what are the things that I'm doing well and should do more of, and what are the things that I'm not doing well and could really be good if I improved on? I just ask that open-ended question and let them do and say whatever they want. And the key, I would say, is not so much in the question or the process even, but the people that you get to that meeting. Your wife, a friend who you know is going to give you hard answers if he's got the right context or she's got the right context, and maybe one or two others. And not that often. Every 6 months or possibly once a year, say, I'd really like you guys to speak in. I'm thinking about next year. I'm praying about where God's leading me. You know, put some destiny to that meeting and say, please go for it. How would you as a friend speak into my life? Yeah. Brilliant. I think we've got time for a few more. Yes. No, definitely not. Yeah. So the question the gentleman is asking for the purpose of the tape is for those who are in leadership but are single, what are the ways you can develop some of the benefits? So the question is twofold. What advice do you have to single leaders who are not married and don't have the benefit of accountability, etc.? And secondly, do you think you need to be married to become an effective leader? The second one first, I'd say definitely not. You do not have to be married to be an effective leader. And in fact, Paul would argue that it's better not to be married. And I think I would argue that sometimes. I would argue that sometimes, and my wife would argue that most times. So, I think that marriage, you're quite right, has clear benefits in that you rub off on each other, you challenge each other, you're accountable to each other, you pray. There's just wonderful benefits. I've been married for 17 years. I can honestly say I love my wife more today than I've ever done. That's absolutely true. We spoke to our children on the phone this morning back home. I just love my kids. Kids are such beautiful benefits of marriage. I can't wait to hug them both. My daughter's just turned 13, and she's a teenager in the home. I'm loving it. My son's 11. He loves Survivor. He loves making fires. He told me on the phone this morning all kinds of stuff. So I'm just sold out on marriage and family and kids. But definitely it's not a prerequisite for leadership. If I'm single, how can I build those things in? I'd go again to people and say that relationships are what are important. And what goes into heaven is relationship with God and relationship with one another, not marriage. And so your relationship with your leaders in church, your relationship with your peers, your relationship with unsaved people outside, all of those relationships are vitally important. I got married at 21, 22. My wife needed father's signature for her to be married. I can't remember exactly what age she was. So maybe I'm not the right person to say how would I best live single. But I'd say relationships would be vital in that. And I'd say that also prayer with a close friend would be important. And as a single guy, I'd say that would likely be a single guy or a married guy. And that would be a person that you can pray with and share your heart with, really go strong with. PJ was that for me. We were such good friends all the way through. We both got married young, but through school we'd pray together. We carried one another. That was a very, very special friendship. And that's carried on through marriage as well. So I hope that helps a little bit. Brilliant. Time for two more. Yes, and then we'll come over here. Yes, ma'am. Great. How did you pick the investment opportunity in Mozambique where you knew nothing about it? Answer, there were two big drivers. Number one was the church planting potential in that area. So I'd met people who were operating business in there, and they were saying that people are coming to Christ and there's no church for them to join, and could we send a church planter in? When I visited there and got on the ground, I felt stirred that I was supposed to be the guy to go there, and I was to be part of the answer to that situation. So that was a big driver. The second driver was the opportunity that was there with people already doing broiler chickens and a feed mill that was already buying the maize and soya from around there, and the vision that they had to try to engage the local community in business and in marketing stuff. So they have 120,000 chickens.
Attention all delegates, please be aware that the cloakroom will be closing at the end of the session. That the cloakrooms will be closing at the end of the session.
Vital information. Don't forget that. So that opportunity that there were people there was a market there, and I think the fact that it was people-based, so now we have thousands of chickens being outgrown by the community. We're buying maize and soya from them. The whole vision of that business model and the opportunity to make profit, I thought, wow, this just fits. Everything lines up.
Attention all delegates, if you are interested in FP, can you please make your way to the global zone? But if you are interested in FP, please make your way to the global zone.
I had a terrifying moment that she was going to say, you in A2 taking that seminar, don't be so cheeky. What? It's a terrible moment. I think we must finish up. Last question here, sir. Do you mean how do you get specific clarity from God on where he wants you to go? I really feel that the broad perspectives of guidance are in place. Go.
Attention all delegates, can you please be aware that the cloakrooms will be closing at the end of the session?
I don't believe that.
The cloakrooms will be closing at the end of the session.
I think the broad guidelines are in place. I think the broad guidelines are in place. I think there's so much for us to get on with. And my sheep hear my voice. So as we go with going to all the nations and we start exploring, start stepping out, always aware for the way God's guiding and leading, as we move, we start to get clearer on the specifics of where he wants us to be. Guys, thank you so much. Can I really praise God? I'll just pray very quickly. Father, thank you for a wonderful time together. Thank you for perspectives that your word brings us. Thank you for principles that we see lived out in your lives. Thank you for practical tools that we've been able to chat about today. And I pray that all of these things would work together, that we would see ourselves being filled with your spirit and empowered with you to be fruitful. May we abide in you and your word in us, that we would bear much fruit to your glory. Thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.